Chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Verse 2 of chapter 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is it to preach Christ? What's that mean? But we preach Christ crucified. We say that a lot, don't we? We say it all the time. We preach Christ here at Calvary Baptist Church. We say it, say it, say it. What's that mean, though? We say a lot of things, and sometimes we need to step back and maybe explain to folks what we're talking about. Because we go out in the world next week, and somebody asks us about our church, or asking, you know, we preach Christ. What does it mean? In the verse preceding, Paul writes this. He says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require a sign. Here's just one example. The Jews in our Lord's day, as He walked the earth here, they spoke so many times. You can run references. They spoke often of Moses, didn't they? Moses and his miracles. And what Moses did. You know, their great-grandparents hated Moses, but they talked about how great Moses was. But they always talked about his miracles. Pharaoh in the wilderness, in Egypt there. Well, they never stopped to think that the miracles of our Lord so far exceeded what Moses had done. But that's just one example. That's one, you know, Jews give us a sign. They ask him, if you're God, give us a sign. They always wanted a sign, didn't they? And then he added this, he says, the Greeks seek after wisdom. What's he talking about? Well, it wasn't spiritual wisdom that we're the Greeks that he's talking about, the Gentiles. Wasn't spiritual wisdom that they wanted. They wanted worldly wisdom. They were very smart, sat around in the street parts there, of city parts, and just analyzed everything. You ever been around somebody that analyzes everything? Drives me crazy. Analytical people. Analyze. We have those meetings at the fire department sometimes. We call it a command staff meeting. I tell you what, it's the silliest thing I've ever heard sometimes, if we're commanding things. But they'll sit around and talk something completely away for it. So we have a good idea in 30 minutes. You sit a group of men analyzing and you just talked it away. Well, that's how these Greeks did, just analyzed everything. And then over in Romans chapter 9, don't turn there, I'll read it to you, one verse. It's another thing that went on. Said this, it said, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained? Have they attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Then it says this, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, why? because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by works. In other words, another thing those Jews were guilty of is holding on to law works. So you got, they sought after signs, and they held on to law works, and then the Gentiles of the day wanted wisdom. So in the midst of all this, Paul says, I just preach Christ. I just preach Christ. In verse 2, he exclaims of chapter 2 there, he says, I determined, after sitting and listening and dealing with all this stuff, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All the philosophies, all the wisdom, Paul says, I'm not going to preach anything but Christ and Him crucified. So the question for us, when you expound the text, you got to apply the text, don't you? So there's what has anything changed? Is it not pretty much the same now? Most people in religion want anything but Christ. They love excitement. They love emotionalism. There's a new movie coming out, The Shack. You seen it advertised? Faith-based movie. It came from the book. At one time, the religious world would have pitched a fit about that movie. They would have, wouldn't they? I mean, let me ask you this. You remember when Jesus Christ Superstar came out? The world pitched a fit about, I mean, religious folks. Not a word said about this. You know what the movie depicts? You know who God is depicted as in this movie? A big black woman. Jesus is some man. Just some man. The Holy Spirit's, I think, this woman's little daughter or something. Not a word's being... They're encouraged. Churches are encouraging it. This is... You'll see why it's so important as we go to preach what we preach. Nobody knows anything to pitch a fit about it anymore. Because they love this stuff. They love intellectualism. They love topical sermons. Give me something I can... It'll get me through next week. How I should act. Topical things. Government. Politics. History. That's what folks want. And they really, really, really love the works-based religion. Do's and don'ts. Self-righteousness. I listen to WSB most mornings on Sunday mornings when I'm either going to the fire station or coming home. The radio usually stays pretty much there. Sometimes, Steve, you don't know if it's a sermon being preached or a community advertisement, because the sermons are based on community outreaches, what we've done this week for the community, and that's the sermon, and that's pitiful. And here we are, here in that. Churches scattered like this all over the United States, just small groups. Here we are, we preach Christ crucified. The Christ who died for sinners, the poor and needy's Savior. And we do it in simple language so folks can understand it. So what do we preach? What do we preach? We preach Christ alone. Now, let me clarify something. You'll go to, I mean, because it is religion, you'll hear the names God, and you'll hear Christ, and you'll hear Jesus. And folks will sometimes say, well, that preacher preaches Christ. He names Christ. You know what I'm saying? So what we say sometimes when we say we preach Christ is confusing sometimes to people, because they say, Christ is preached everywhere. Jesus is preached everywhere. So I hope at the end of this you'll understand the difference, because it's vital. What, number one, here's the first. What do we preach? We preach Christ. We've answered that, haven't we? We preach Christ. So then I ask, well, what exactly is that? What is it to preach Christ? Well, number one, we preach the person. When I say preach, you can either talk about behind this pulpit, or you, every one of you out in the world next week, you're preachers. Out in the lives you live. Number one thing we want to do is we preach. We want to preach the person of Christ. What's that? We declare Christ as God. Start right there. We declare Him as God. Not a man-made God. Not some man like a Superman who had all of a sudden this power came from heaven and made this normal man a God. Made him God. That's not... Some religions teach that. We don't believe that. We don't believe it was God degraded to man. He came and took on this body, but He was not degraded. He stayed God. So we don't believe that He was God degraded to man. Or we don't believe that He was something between God and man while He was here. He was very God of very God as He was man here. Because this is important, because a lot of religions, if they don't believe it, they'll condone it. That Jesus Christ was a good man. We don't believe that. He was more than a good man. He was God. They believe that Jesus Christ was a Son of God. Those folks who come to your doors on Saturday mornings, that's what they believe. He was a Son of God. No, He was the only Son of God. God of God. Equal with God. Very God of very... Look over at Colossians chapter 2. This is what we preach. This is what we believe. This is vital to us. Verse 9, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, how? In a body, bodily. We've said this 100 times, when you go to heaven, all of God you're going to see is Christ in that body. Chapter 1, verse 15, just look across the page there, Colossians 1:15. Who? Christ is the image of the invisible God. God's Spirit. Christ is the image of that Spirit. The firstborn of every creature. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I'll turn, I'm there. So just hear me read it. Hebrews 1:3. This is what we preach. Who being the brightness of His glory, this is Christ, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the Christ that we preach. Very God of very God. One, He's equal with the Father in every attribute. Eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. Scripture says, having neither beginning or end of days. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's the Creator. Look over at John chapter 1. This is familiar to us. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was the Creator. Creator of all things. Now listen to this. Not just physical. Jesus Christ was the Creator of all things spiritual. Jesus Christ was the Creator of all things necessary for your salvation. You get that? Not just, look at verse 4 there. In Him, in this Creator, was life. That he was the he contained all things necessary for salvation. That's why it's vital to believe he's not only God, but that he was man. You understand? In him was life, and the life, and that life, the life was the light of men. That was Jesus Christ is God, is the hope of man. Does that make sense? He created everything. Physical, spiritual, everything necessary for you to go to heaven. It's all in Christ. He's an equal preserver with God. He's an equal judge with God. And any gospel that doesn't show you Christ, Chris, in this light is not, it's not gospel, is it? You say, well, why is that not the gospel? What does the gospel mean? What's good news? That's the definition of the gospel. Is any of that good news if Christ can't do all? It's not good news anymore, is it? It's good news because Christ is God. That's the good news of the gospel. We believe he's not only the son of Mary, but he's the savior of Mary, right? Not only is he the carpenter's son, he's the creator of those trees that he made those ox yokes out of. Not only is the lowly Jesus who had nowhere to lay his head, we believe that, the scripture teaches that, but we also believe he is God over all, blessed forever, don't we? We believe Christ was nailed, bleeding, dying on the cross, but we believe he lives forever. Suffering, he suffered immense pain, yet Scripture teaches us that his right hand are pleasures forevermore. All that. And he must be all this. He must be able he's got to be all this to be able to sympathize with us. He suffered all things, yet without sin, the Scripture says, as our covenant head, as our representative, and it must be so. He must be man and he must be God. The Scripture says he was the man of sorrows. But it also says this. He says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's all that. And it's vital. And then secondly, we preach Christ as Christ. The Messiah. It's what we preach. The sent one. Luke 24:44. Let me read that to you. 24:44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He was that Messiah. The sent one. The ones that all these folks beforehand had prophesied of, written of. Sent of God to be the Savior of sinners. And he came with full authority. What's that mean? It's vital to believe that he came with full authority. It means that he came willingly. He came with power. He came predetermined. Scripture says, lo, I come in the volume of this book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. So he came with full authority to do that, and he came willingly. He was the, capital T-H-E, the substitute. He was the substitute that all these animals had foreshadowed. He was that substitute. That's vital. What'd you say last week? Substitute, it's vital. It's got to be there. Substitute. The substitute. And he wasn't the substitute accidentally. You know, a lot of folks don't. That's another thing. He died on the cross. Nobody denies that, but it's almost an accidental substitute. He was the plan, the substitute, the plan, the predetermined by his predetermination. that substitute. It didn't just work out that way. Then you get back to he's just a good man thing again, or just a son of God. No, he was the one who determined that he would be the substitute. God killed God. Scripture says the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Why is this important? Because if an unordained priest, an unsent prophet, and a king with no authority is a joke, isn't it? Right? It's a joke. You know, every once in a while, there was one arrested last week. A fellow will pretend to be a cop. You hear, and it locked him up. Or a lot, sometimes you hear a guy will pretend to be a doctor. What's wrong with that? He has no authority. Not only is he a joke, he's dangerous. Well, our Savior's not dangerous, and he's not a joke. He came with full authority. He's our divine prophet, priest, and king. He was ordained by God the Father to do the task he was sent to do. So here it is. So here is the comfort for sinners. When they hear this, a sinner, a needy, desperate sinner, when he hears, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. What's he looking for? He's looking for rest, isn't he? He's desperate. So there's hope there then, because Christ came with authority. What I'm saying is Christ has the warrant for the promise because he's all of this. Does that make sense? And then as a preacher or as a witness to this world, it goes on so many times, like go back to this Shaq movie. Go back to the movie. If I just tell you about Jesus, but he's equal with me, you have no hope, do you? Folks will flock to that movie and they'll be all up, but 2 weeks from now they'll be in just as dire straits because there is no hope. But if people would just hear the message that we got, there's hope in what we teach you about Christ. Not just telling you, we're teaching you about Christ. And that's why the thief on the cross could, when the Lord looked at him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," that thief had hope. So if I tell you after I teach you about Christ, if I tell you, "Come unto me, he'll give you rest," you got hope, don't you? And then we preach Christ crucified. We tell you the same thing everybody told you in this book. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, for our peace is a better word. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. In other words, he took the whipping for us. And by his stripes, by his wounds, we're healed. That's substitution. Again, there's that word again. Substitution. He did for me what I couldn't do. Christ standing in the place of sinners. Not for his wrongs, but my wrongs, your wrongs. That's why he stood there. And that's only half of it. Scripture says he became sin for us, who knew no sin. And what do we get? We become perfect. We become righteous in him before God. That's complete substitution. See why it's vital? See why you gotta beat on it and beat on it and beat on it? Because the shack won't give you any hope. But this substitute does.
Amen.
And Now before him in God. Now see, sin separated us from God. God cannot look at us. But in Christ, now we're accepted as a child. Adopted, like Steve was saying, adopted and regenerated into that family. And then we preach Christ as the sinner's hope. A little Western movies used to see. You remember that old guy would come along in that old rattly cart, and he'd be selling that. It was a panacea, wasn't it? A cure-all. Well, it wasn't long before you figured that guy was a quack. The sinner has a real panacea, and it's Christ. He is the cure-all. The real, the only cure-all. Amen. Cure you of lust, of doubt, of fear, of despair, anything you can imagine that you want gone, Christ can cure it. He made the blind see, the deaf hear, He raised the dead. He replaced stony hearts. He is the cure-all for sin. The great physician. Nothing baffles Him. You know, so often now you go to the doctor and they're baffled, aren't they? They're baffled. They don't know. I don't know. I mean, they've been doing it for years. I mean, they're your hope. It's wrong. And maybe the Lord's letting us see that. But you go to them hoping to get an answer, and it's you can tell. They don't know. They're practicing medicine. It's all right, as long as it's not you, isn't it? But the preacher must tell sinners, this is your hope. This is your only hope. Christ is the cure. That's why so often, preachers like us, we shout down, I mean, we just beat it down, shout it down, good works. Feelings, emotions, trying to's. We beat that, and I know sometimes as folks say, hey, I hate going down there because I leave and I can't do anything good at all. No, you can't. You can't. And you don't want to do anything good. You want to rest in this cure-all. So that's why it's over and over and over. Down center. It's like Barnard. They said, down center, down center, down center, down center. You talk about somebody beating you to death, listen to some of his Barnards. That's what you got to do. Knock every prop out from under them. They got to have this cure-all. So secondly, who do we preach Christ to? Well, the text gives us a hint. Verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, or being saved, it is the power of God. And then verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who do we preach Christ to? You know, we often hear that smart comment, smart aleck comment, or sometimes I guess it's sincere, curious comment. But most of the time, I think it's sort of a smart aleck thing. It always goes something like this: Why don't you just, if you're going to believe that stuff, why don't you just preach to the elect? It's been going on for years, hasn't it? Well, those who say that, people who say that, show their ignorance in two areas. One, they don't really know much about the concept of election. Election is a decree between the Godhead. That's what election is. That was a covenant made between them. That got nothing to do with what I'm doing right here. None of my Brett Worthen wasn't part of that meeting. Were you a part of the meeting? Anybody in here part of that meeting? It was their meeting. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, read it. Jude, verse 1, read it. I mean, and then run those references. We weren't invited to that meeting. And then the second area it shows their ignorance of Scripture. Go all the way back to Noah. Noah preached to the whole world. How many souls were saved? Aside from him, 7. Did he preach to just that 7? No, God told him, preach, warn this whole world around you. And that's who he preached to, isn't it? But there were only 7 elected to go into that boat, right? Well, Ezekiel preached to dry bones. What did Peter? Imagine Peter on the day of Pentecost standing up saying, I don't know how many of you are elect, and this message is only for you. He did. He preached to the whole audience, didn't he?
Right, right.
He never said, the rest of you folks, the non-elect out here, out of you thousands, the rest of you that are not elect are blinded forever, and I'm sorry. He didn't say that. He preached the same humble gospel to the whole audience. And that's what we do, isn't it? That's our aim. Not only is standing here, but your day-to-day, your contact with people, that's your aim. That commission to Peter and those disciples still binds us today. What was that commission? Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. We can't, no sir, I cannot tell you who the elect are, but I can also, it's not any of my business. It's none of my business.
Exactly.
All that's my business is what God commanded me to do, preach the gospel to every creature. Someone asked one time about, the guy in Palpo, Trevor Johnson. Well, don't you think it may be, and I don't know that he was being a smart aleck when he asked it. Don't you think it may be a waste of time and money for Trevor to be preaching the gospel over there? Those folks don't. You got to teach them just normal things before you preach the gospel to them. They're so ignorant. My only response was this: they're creatures. They're creatures. God said, Christ said, preach the gospel to them. What do you do? It's what we do. That's our marching orders, isn't it? Preach the gospel to every creature. We preach to sinners. And that's some of the happiest days of preaching when you find sinners in it. Don't find them much. We know they're sinners. The problem is they don't know they're sinners. But if you can ever find one, and they know themselves as much, they know that they are sinners. They tell you they're going to hell. They tell you they have no hope. Those are happy days, aren't they? So often, it seems that you're preaching to self-righteous folks. And your fear is that the message that we have is that savor of death unto death. But we preach the gospel. But if you can find a sinner, if you can find it. Sort of like finding a hole of fish, isn't it? You just stay right where you are. Just keep dropping that hook, dropping that hook, dropping that hook. And we preach Christ to sinners of all ages, don't we? Young. We can get them young, hopefully, if God will open our hearts young. Hopefully this old world won't scar them so much. Like you were saying this morning, Steve, just come with baggage sometimes, folks do, don't they? Preach to the middle-aged. Middle-aged folks. I had a friend who took her life last week. No hope. Middle-aged. He had everything in the world that anybody would want. Something was wrong. Preach to the old. I mean, just hope to snatch them, get their attention before they pass on out of this world. Preach to all ages. All ages. We preach Christ to sinners of every rank, don't we?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if Donald Trump walked through that back door or some homeless guy walked through, the same message to him. They both need Christ.
Exactly. Yeah.
Need the same Savior. Every background, we preach Christ to people of every background and character. Atheist as well as a religionist. Drunkard as well as a teetotaler. Aristocrats and whores. We preach the gospel. Whoever listens, we preach the gospel. They all need the same message. Preaching of Christ. The lifting up of this bleeding substitute. Just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. That's what we do every time we stand. Lift up that substitute. Lift up that substitute. Lift up. That's what Paul's saying. That's what preaching Christ crucified is. We know. He called us. He saved us. And we know in our hearts that if we just keep raising that substitute, preaching Him, that there's enough power. If God's pleased to say 10,000 times 1,000 worlds, we know there is. We just keep preaching it. We know He can turn sinners into saints if He's pleased to. And our intention is to keep preaching it to everybody that'll hear it. We know this. We know there's millions and millions of names written in that book. We don't have the book, do we? We don't know the names. We just preach it. Go back to fishing. Nancy, you and Tony love to bass fish, don't you? You go to your sister's lake still, I guess, some. Why don't you go to that lake there? Why don't you just go to Hunter Park? You know, when you bass fish, you just bass. You cast a lot, you reel in a lot, don't you? Don't get a bass every time. Why don't you just go to Hunter Park and throw them in that swimming pool up there? No fish in there, are they? You know there's fish. You can't see those fish in that lake, but you know there's fish in there, don't you? Well, that's what we do. There's millions of names written in that book. We don't know the names. We know they're there. We can't see them. But we just keep casting that gospel. Cast that gospel. And you'll hook one. Christ will hook it. And then how do we preach Christ? Well, you preach Him boldly. You know, some folks get aggravated with this grace message is a direct message, if you're honest. It is. It's very direct. But we got to preach it boldly. Can't apologize for what we believe. It's God's. Why don't we apologize? Because it's not my message. I mean, that's what you gotta understand. This isn't Britt's message. It's God's message. You know why? You know if Trump sends a guy to China as our ambassador, he don't expect that guy to go over and apologize for him, does he? That's not what an ambassador does. He represents his country. He's proud of his country. And he's proud of the message he's bringing. And he stands boldly for that message. Well, why in the world would it be any different to stand up here and apologize for a sovereign, holy God? But not going to do it. And there's nothing in this gospel that I hold to be ashamed of. Not a thing. We believe, therefore we speak. And a fella who don't believe needs to sit down and shut up. There's a whole lot of folks just ought to sit down and shut up. But, believe it or not, here's the second part. We do try to preach Christ affectionately. I'm a dying man trying to reason with dying people. And that's how I want to approach it every time. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, hoping that there's a sinner out there seeking still. And that's how, just no better than you, not a bit. Grace has made the difference. So we preach it with love, compassion, concern. Paul did it. Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." That's how we want to do it. Just want to do it like Christ did. You know, He said on that hill there, overlook. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have taken you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." That's how we want to preach the gospel. Dying men and women to dying men and women. If we want to preach it and bring it simply. Somebody said, not only should a gospel preacher preach Christ so plainly that his hearers can understand him, but also that they cannot not misunderstand him, even if they try. That makes sense? Don't only preach Christ so you understand him, but so clear that you don't misunderstand it, even if you're trying to misunderstand it. That, what do you always ask? Was it clear? Was it clear? That's what, was it clear? Did you understand it? And then finally, we preach Christ, wrap it up again, only. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Mix the gospel of Christ with nothing. Christ is the beginning of the gospel, and He's the end of the gospel. Don't pollute and ruin the gospel with man's works, good deeds. It's either all of grace or it's a mixture of works and grace. You know, sometimes somebody will call me, want me to fix a chimney for them. They got a leak. And if older houses especially, it's easy to get too much sand in that mortar. And over time, it just starts falling apart. You can't get a nail to stick in it. It's just falling apart. Foundations are the same way. Just sometimes these older homes, they just didn't get that mixture right when they had to do it all by hand back then. Don't mix man with the gospel. Don't have a weak foundation. It'll crumble. Won't hold you up. Won't hold you up in bad times. Mess up the gospel by sprinkling man in it. We preach him savingly. We try to make men see we're ambassadors for Christ. We try to make men see their desperate condition. And we try to dangle them right over hell if we can. Amen. Just at any second, like old Jonathan Edwards, just any second you could fall in the hands of an angry, what you going to do? And then we try to get you to Christ. Get you to Christ. Christ is the only hope. You got to lay hold on Christ. Christ is the way out of sin. He's the way to heaven. He's the way back to God. You're separated. Sin separated you. And I ask, why would you turn from the only one who can give you life and hope to anything else? Why would you do it? Old song said, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. There's a lot to preach in Christ alone in there.